So a couple weeks ago, we kicked off a new series called Practice Makes Present. And we've been looking at the power of practices in our lives. And a practice is really just a habit or a pattern or a discipline that we incorporate into our lives. And usually it's difficult at first. But if you keep doing it, it's something that really shapes who you are. And it can be something that actually changes and transforms your life. So practices could include regular exercise, right? Morning prayers. It could be learning to play a sport or learning to play an instrument. It could be gardening. It could be volunteering regularly with an organization. It could be something as simple as choosing to take a 15-minute walk around your neighborhood every single day without your phone, right? What's important is in this series, we're going to look at some of the most powerful or helpful spiritual practices for us on our journey of faith. And yet, one thing we need to remember before we really jump into it this morning is that we don't do these things, we don't take up habits or practices or disciplines in order to sort of earn God's favor, right? Sometimes we have this impression that God is up there and he has this checklist, and it's a checklist of all the good things that good Christians or good followers of Jesus should do, and it's up to us to figure out what's on that checklist and then do all of those things. And the truth is, that's exhausting, right? I mean, some of us grew up like with that mentality or that perspective on the Bible or religion or faith or God, and we tried, right? We tried really hard to do all the things that we felt like God wanted us to do, and that just is exhausting. In fact, that might be the reason that some of us left church or left religion or left faith at some point. And so this is really important. Practice doesn't make perfect, despite the common saying, right? You don't ever become a perfect piano player. You don't ever become a perfect tennis player. You don't ever become a perfect gardener or a perfect chef, right? And when it comes to spiritual practices, there aren't the perfect prayers that you have to pray at the perfect times in the perfect places to sort of earn God's perfect approval of who you are. That's not the way it works. Practice doesn't make perfect. Practice, we believe, makes present. And that's a huge distinction, because we think that there are certain practices, if we incorporate them into our lives, they help us to be present to the people around us, to the opportunities around us, to the world around us, to who we really are in our true selves, not our false selves, and really to who God himself is. So, last 2 weeks, we sort of introduced a series. That's all I'm going to do to recap it. So you can go back and listen to those two sermons online and sort of find out what we think about the power of practices in our lives. But today, and for the next 10 weeks, we are going to look at 10 specific practices that we think could be useful and powerful. And I'm going to kick that off today, and we're going to specifically look at the practice of engaging Scripture. Engaging Scripture. And as simple as that sounds, it's actually really, really challenging. So we just did a survey in our church, and many of you filled out the survey. It was online. Thanks for doing that if you did. 70% of us said that when it comes to reading the Bible, I only do that occasionally, rarely, or never. So most of us would be willing to honestly say, at least on a survey, it's hard and I just don't do it. Like reading Scripture or engaging Scripture or making that a part of my life, aside from showing up on Sunday and sort of talking about it there, it's just not a regular practice in my life. And I think there's a few reasons for that. First, it's hard. Like, it's just the Bible is difficult. It's hard to understand. It's complex, especially if you're new to it, right? If you're new to a journey of faith, or you're sort of new to church, or you didn't grow up in this sort of setting, and you first crack open the Bible and start reading it, it's just hard. It's difficult. Even if you've been doing it all your life, it's still hard and complex. And so that's one of the reasons it's hard to engage Scripture. Another reason is it just doesn't feel relevant. I mean, you read it and it's about these people who lived thousands of years ago in a foreign culture in a totally different time, and it seems to talk about all kinds of other things. And the truth is, in my life, I've got issues at work I'm dealing with. I've got issues with the kids. I've got to figure out, should I buy that toy or not that they really want? I've got to figure out where we should go camping next weekend, and I've got to figure out how to pay all my bills and all. And when I think about all the things that are pressing in on my life, there's not a lot of guidance, it seems like, in the Bible about those things. It just doesn't seem relevant to what's important in my own life. And so oftentimes we just don't engage Scripture. So we don't engage it because it's hard to understand, because it doesn't seem relevant. And then for some of us who've grown up in church all of our lives, it just gets old. Like if we're honest, you have heard more sermons than you can remember, and you've been to more Sunday schools or Bible studies or small groups than you can remember. And there can become a time in our lives where it just kind of gets old, and it's not fresh, and it's not exciting anymore, and it's just difficult to engage. And honestly, I can go through days and weeks and even months, and outside of Sunday morning or Sunday evening, not even think about the Bible. And so here's my goal today. My goal is to help you think about what would it look like to engage Scripture as a practice in your life. And I want to give you three ways of engaging Scripture. And what's interesting is we're not even going to read Scripture this morning. How about that? A sermon on the Bible without reading the Bible. And I know that's going to freak some of you out, but that's not my goal. My goal is for you to read the Bible when you get home, right? Because we read it all the time here at church, and that's good, and that's healthy, and we'll keep doing it. We'll read lots of it next week. Don't worry. But the goal is this something we're engaging in our everyday lives, in the rest of our lives? Is this something that works through the rest of our lives? So I want to give you a few different ways of engaging Scripture. Some of these are going to feel totally new. Some of these are going to feel totally old. But I'm going to give you three different ways of engaging it that I think might push you outside of your comfort zone or outside of your box or outside of the way that you've thought about engaging it in the past. So let's jump in. First way to engage Scripture, number one, is to read Scripture. How revolutionary is that, right? Wow, I'm going to write that down. That is an amazing sermon, right? Read Scripture. Let me tell you what I mean actually by reading Scripture. I mean read Scripture like you would any other book. I mean read the Bible like you would a novel. Now, I know it's not exactly like a novel, unless the novels you read are Beowulf, right, or the Iliad or something like that. It's not really like all the other novels we read, but it's actually a whole lot more like a novel than we think. You see, a lot of us approach the Bible as if it's just a collection of quotes, as if it's just a collection of nice little sayings that we can put on our Facebook feed, right, or little blessings that we can make calendars out of, or rules. Some of us think the Bible is mostly just a bunch of rules. I mean, that's what I thought growing up. Like, it's just a bunch of stuff you're supposed to do and a bunch of stuff you're not supposed to do, and here's all the blessings and rewards if you do all the right stuff, and here's all the horrible punishment and wrath that you're going to feel from God if you do all the wrong stuff. And we just have this, and even those of us who have been in church a long time can sometimes think the Bible is just a collection of truths or individual principles or a whole bunch of morals to the story, and it's our goal is to find the moral to each story and then figure out what that means for our lives. And there is some of that in the Bible, but that's not fundamentally what the Bible is. The Bible fundamentally is a grand story. And it's a story of humanity. It's a story of God. It's a story of people looking for purpose and meaning and hope and redemption in their lives. There's all kinds of interesting stories in the Bible. There's stories of siblings who hated one another. There's stories of children who exasperated their parents, right? There's stories of families that were breaking apart because of tensions and problems. There's stories of nations and violence and war and all kinds of stories. There's stories of kings and political leaders who oppressed their people. There's stories of tragedies that struck entire cities and towns and nations. There's also stories of really common people who had ordinary lives and got up every day and worked sort of ordinary jobs and did a lot of the same things in their culture, at least, that we sometimes do in our culture. And in the middle of that, they looked for purpose. And they looked for meaning, even in the mundane parts of their lives. And they tried to find hope when tragedy struck. And a lot of those people found that there is grace, and there is mercy, and there is beauty, and there is justice, and there is compassion in the presence of someone who transcends this world, in the presence of someone who actually created this world. And that's the grand story of God and humanity, and that's the story of the Bible. At our church here in New Denver, we have several core values, and one of our core values is actually Scripture, and this is how we sort of describe it. We'll put this on the screen. We say the Scripture, the Bible, is not just a book of do's and don'ts. It's a grand narrative of God's creative and redemptive work in history, and it summons us to find ourselves in God's story and to live out the purposes for which He made us, to find ourselves in His story and then live out our purposes. So here's how I want to encourage you to read the Bible or read Scripture. I want to give you a whole bunch of suggestions, so we'll put these on the screen as we go through them. First, read big chunks of the Bible just like you would a novel. So meaning, you could make it a practice to set aside 20, 30, 45 minutes a few times a week and read big chunks of Scripture just like you would a novel. I mean, if you're reading a novel, you don't read it 3 minutes at a time, right? You sit down and you read, you know, sort of big parts, and you work your way through 10 or 20 pages, and then you get tired, and then you read more the next day, and you sort of follow along with the story. Do the same thing with the Bible. Another suggestion is read for breadth, not depth. So essentially, you're following characters, you're following plot lines, you're asking where this whole story is going. In the Old Testament, which is like the first three quarters of the Bible, it's mostly about a family that comes from Abraham, and it eventually turns into a nation, the nation of Israel. And so most of the Old Testament is about the story of this people and their ups and downs. And then when you move into the New Testament, it's about a specific person, a teacher that was a part of Israel. His name was Jesus, right? And he sort of launches a new movement. And so it's about his life and then the movement that comes from him, but read for sort of breadth, the big picture, 30,000-foot view of what this story is all about. Here's a few other tips. Consider a different translation, maybe a translation like the Message or the New Living Translation. If you're new to the Bible was originally written in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, and it's translated into English. And there's lots of different translation philosophies. And so a translation like the Message is more contemporary. It's not as wooden. It reads more like a novel. It's still a good translation, and it might help. It might be a different and better way of reading sort of for breadth instead of depth. Another suggestion, consider a Bible without chapters and verses. Did you know that the chapters and verses were added in the 15th century? They weren't originally in the Bible, and yet it's the only book that we read where almost every single sentence is broken down into a verse with numbers. It's no wonder that we read it like a book of a whole bunch of just nice little sayings that we can put on Facebook. So there's actually a lot of Bibles now that don't have any of the verses. They might still have the chapters, or some don't even have the chapters on them, and it looks a whole lot more like any other book you would read. And it's amazing how much the form dictates how you're going to read it. So look for one of those. Some of the new Bibles are called Reader's Bibles, and they've taken those things out and tried to make it feel more like a normal book. Another suggestion is use a book, not a phone. I think the Bible is one of the only books that a lot of us only read on our phones. I mean, you would never read a novel. I mean, some of you would, but you're weird. You would never read a novel on your phone. I mean, you might have a Kindle, and that's okay, but not on your phone. And it's tough because there's a lot of great apps for reading the Bible on your phone. But if you're going to read it for breadth, if you're sort of reading it like a story, get a paper, old-fashioned version and sit down on your couch and read it like you would any other novel. One other suggestion, if you want to try this, start with Genesis. It's a great place to start. You could also start with 1 and 2 Samuel. These are stories about the first two kings in the nation of Israel, Saul and David, and there's some amazing stories in there. Or in the New Testament, read the book of Acts. There's a lot of narratives in there about how the early movement of people who are following Jesus started. Those are great places to start if you want to try this practice. And if you're brand new to the Bible, this is probably a great practice to start. Even for some of you who have been engaging the Bible all of your lives, you probably engage the Bible in the second way that I'm going to talk about in a second the most, and maybe you need to step back and just start reading it again. So think about making this a practice. Now, let's move on to the second way for reading or engaging Scripture. Second way is to study Scripture. Again, I know, revolutionary. Write that down, right? Study Scripture. Now, if you grew up going to church, this is probably the primary way that you've engaged Scripture all of your life. If you went to Sunday school as a kid, what did you do? You showed up, and there was a lesson, and the lesson covered 10, maybe 20 verses of the Bible. It covered one passage, maybe one story from the Old Testament or the New Testament or part of a letter or something like that, and you focused just on that. You weren't reading this big section. You were just focused on that. If you've ever been in a small group or a Bible study, what did you do? You studied one passage. You might have even had homework, right? You might have even had some kind of curriculum that had questions. You had to read the passage first, and you had to answer some questions and all that before you showed up. Like, there might be a quiz on this, and you better study and be prepared. Almost every church service you've ever been to in your life has had a sermon where the pastor spent the previous week studying one passage of Scripture and then stands up and he or she sort of tells you what it means and how it can apply in your life. So we have spent a lot of time and energy studying. In fact, we don't even read it that often. Imagine if I stood up today and said, hey, you know what? We're not going to study a passage. We're just going to read it. So we're going to read 8 or 10 chapters of Deuteronomy today. Are you guys cool with that? I'm just going to read them out loud and just listen. You wouldn't be cool with that, right? Like, after like a minute or two, you'd be like, oh my gosh, this is so weird. We've never done this before. And that's because we study Scripture. Now, I love studying Scripture. I'm a student. I just love taking things apart and pulling them apart and figuring out how they work and what it means and then what I can do in my life. And so I want to take a little bit of time to give you some tips if you've never studied Scripture of how to do that, or if maybe you've been doing it and you've wondered, have I ever done this the right way? Is there a better way that I can approach how to study Scripture? So let me give you some tips for studying Scripture. First, work your way through a book, focusing on one passage at a time. This is what it means. You might pick one book, and then you go through it sort of chunk by chunk, and you pick one passage. And in contrast to reading the Bible, instead of just reading through, you know, long 10 or 20 pages over the course of 30 minutes, you're just going to read through 10 or 20 verses over the course of 30 minutes, and you're going to focus on those. So that means the next suggestion is basically to read for depth and study for depth, not breadth. So you're not looking at sort of the long view. You're focusing in on one specific passage, and you're studying that. Now, when you study it, you're asking the question, not necessarily just what is this saying, but you're also going to ask the question, what does this mean for me, and what do I need to do? So the way you can study a passage, let me give you four sort of questions to ask as you study the passage. First, you could ask, what is the genre? This is important. There's lots of different genres in the Bible. Genre meaning there's legal codes in the Bible. There's narratives in the Bible. There's prophetic messages in the Bible. There's a lot of poetry. And poetry is very different from everything else. There's letters. There's apocalyptic literature. There's all kinds of different things. So the first question when you've got your sort of time set aside, you're studying this one passage is, what is the genre? Because if it's poetry, well, that tells me something. I should look. There's probably going to be some metaphors, maybe some similes, maybe some literary devices, maybe all the stuff we learned in sixth grade about how poems work, right? So that would be important. So understand the genre. The second question would be, what is the context? This is important because every passage has a context. What happened immediately before this passage? Who even wrote this book? And why did the person write this book? What was this written for? What's the historical context of what's actually happening here? Because if you're reading in 1 and 2 Samuel, that takes place in about 1000 BC. If you're reading in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, that takes place in about 30 AD. There's 1000 years in between. The context is very different over here than it is over here. So it's just sort of before you, as you're studying the passage, asking, what is the context of this? And then the third question is, what is the original meaning of this passage? What do I think this passage means? Why did the author include this passage in this book? And what does it mean? And if you could almost summarize it in a sentence or two, like, I'm going to just summarize this whole passage. I think this passage means, and originally, so you're asking, what did the original author mean when he or she first wrote this passage, and why was it included in the Bible? What does it actually mean? And then the last question is, why is this important for me? Why is it, what does this mean for me? Is there something that I can take from this passage and apply in my life? Is there something that I need to specifically do with this passage? Now, there's lots of books that can help you with this. You don't have to know how to do this all on your own. There's commentaries, there's study Bibles that can give you context and all this. So use other resources. But let me give you two more suggestions. The next one is important. Study with others. This is huge. Don't just study on your own. Study with others. This is why we do discipleship groups the way we do. There's something powerful about not just one person saying, what's the context? What does this mean? But eight people saying, like, let's together explore. What's the context of this? What does this mean? How might we apply this in our lives? When you do that with other people, it's totally different than trying to do it on your own. And it's really, really important. So study the Bible with others. And then if you want to give this a try, here's a few places to start. Consider the book of Ruth. It's a great book. It's in the Old Testament. It's only four chapters. It's not long. So you can work your way through studying this over several weeks or a couple of months, however long you want to take. You could try Joel if you want to jump in the deep end. Joel is one of those prophetic books. It's a little strange. There's some interesting things going on, but it's only three chapters. It would be an interesting place to start. Or in the New Testament, you could start with one of Paul's letters. Philippians is a great one. It's only four chapters. These are easy places to start in kind of working your way through studying what the Bible might have to say. Now, there's one more way I want to share with you for engaging Scripture, and it's going to feel a little bit different than the others, and it's going to sound strange at first, so hang with me. And it's probably the one you're most unfamiliar with, but it could be the one that's most transformative for you. So the third way is this. It's to digest Scripture. To digest Scripture. Now, digesting Scripture is very different from reading Scripture or from studying Scripture. So let me kind of back up. Reading Scripture, let me just kind of tell you what reading Scripture is essentially about information. It's about learning something new. It's about gaining a perspective as you're reading through the Bible. It's essentially about what you know. It's learning new things that you're going to know. If I could give you a metaphor to describe, it's not just like reading a novel, but it's almost like watching a movie. You're watching it. You're sort of getting the big picture story of what's going on. Or it's like listening to an album. And I know nobody listens to albums anymore, but you should, because that's the way they were meant to be listened to. And sometimes there's some albums that actually tell a whole story. There's something beautiful and rich, and it's not just about each song, but it's like about this bigger story. And so reading Scripture is like that. It's about information, it's about what you know, and it's about sort of watching a movie. Studying Scripture is a little bit different. It's about information, but it's actually more about application. It's not just about what you know, but it's about what you do with it. It's about what you should do. And I think a metaphor to describe this is like assembling a piece of furniture, right? You go to IKEA and you buy a huge bookcase, but it doesn't come to you as a bookcase. It comes to you as a box of a whole bunch of parts and some instructions. So you lay everything out on the ground and you spend the better half of an afternoon, right, reading the instructions and figuring out how do all of these pieces go together, and you start putting them together, and there's actually some trial and error. Sometimes you put the wrong piece, and you realize you have to put it, and you take your time, but eventually you have to put all of these things together for it to be useful for you, for it to serve its purposes. That's kind of what studying Scripture is. It's like putting all these things together to figure out what does this mean, and what does it mean for me and for my life? So that's studying Scripture. But digesting Scripture is really different. Because digesting Scripture isn't really about information or application. It's about formation. And it's not so much about what you know or what you need to do with it, although it includes that. It's a little bit more about who you are and who you are becoming. And if I could give you a different metaphor for digesting Scripture, it's like taking your time to prepare a meal and then eating the meal. It's taking the words of this book. It's almost like you're smelling them, and you're tasting them, and you're inhaling them, and you're breathing them, and you're chewing on them, and you're gnawing on them, and you're consuming them. You're digesting them. Because the idea is that these words are actually living. That God himself is in these words. And so when you take the time to engage them at that sort of level and taste them and consume them and digest them. You are experiencing an encounter with God himself. Now, Christians have practiced this way of engaging Scripture, of digesting Scripture this way for centuries. And it's actually an old term I want to introduce you to this morning in case you haven't heard it. It's called Lectio Divina. And Lectio Divina is Latin, and it simply means divine reading, because it goes back to this idea that God is the ultimate author of this book. And so when you open it and you digest the words in this book in a certain way, you are meeting with him. You are engaging with him. And so you hope that you're finding things that show you things about God, but you're not just learning about him, and you're not just talking about him, and you're not just reading about him. You're actually meeting with him. So let me describe to you how this might work if you want to give Lectio Divina or engaging Scripture through digesting it a try. Here's some tips. First, you choose a short text of Scripture. It could just be one or two verses. It might be a short passage. And you don't have to choose it randomly. Don't do the whole, like, God, just give me, like, you know. Every now and then that works. Sometimes it doesn't. And what you get is not helpful. So you might work your way through a book. You can work your way through a specific psalm. You might try one of the gospel accounts. But you're going to start taking really bite-sized chunks. And so you take a little chunk, and that's what you're going to focus on. So if reading Scripture is sort of a 30,000-foot view and studying Scripture is more of the 5,000-foot view, then digesting it, you're going to take like the 1,000 or 500-foot view. You're just going to take a few words or maybe a few sentences. And then the next suggestion is set a time and a place without distractions. Now, I probably could have said this for reading Scripture and studying Scripture, but it's even more important for Lectio Divina or for digesting Scripture, because you can't do this in 5 minutes on the way to work. That's just not how it works. Lectio Divina or digesting Scripture, it's an unhurried practice that takes time and intentionality. And that's important because when you're coming home from work, you can swing by a fast food restaurant and pick up a combo meal and wolf it down on the way home. Or you can go home and you can take time to prepare a fresh meal and then enjoy it and eat it. And which one of those do you think is going to be more fulfilling and more satisfying? Preparing the meal and enjoying it and eating it. Which one is going to take a lot more time and intentionality? Preparing the meal and then eating it yourself. And so, you need to take some time and intentionality to do this. And that means carving out not just 5 or 10 minutes, but probably at least 20, if not 30 or 40 minutes. You don't have to do it every single day. Maybe it's just once a week, twice a week, three times a week. And when you do it, you carve out some time and you do it away from the TV, away from the remote, away from the kids, away from the phone, away from your coworkers, just away from anything that would be a distraction. Because in essence, basically what you're saying is, for the next 30 minutes, God, I want to meet with you. And if there's all this other noise and all these other distractions that are pulling me in, I'm not going to really be able to meet with you as I engage this. So set a time and a place free of distractions. So let's pretend you've got your time and your place free of distractions. You've got a passage, a short passage. You're working your way through a book, and you've got one passage. So how do you do this? How do you do Lectio Divina? Well, there's four elements, and again, Christians have practiced this for centuries, and these four elements aren't four steps to get perfect. This is not a task for all you taskmasters to go through each thing perfectly. These things sort of blend together, and you just sort of do it organically, but here are the four elements. First is read. You just read the verses over and over. And you read them slowly, and you read them gently. You might read them 3 times, you might read them 5 times, you might read them 15 times. But it's almost like you sat down at the table and you're just sort of tasting the elements. You're tasting to see what they're like and what the flavors are and what's actually in there. So you read slowly. The next thing is to reflect. You reflect on what you're reading. You meditate on the words. If you're reading a story, maybe you put yourself in the story. Who would I have been in this story? I wonder what Jesus would have said to me here. I wonder what question I would have asked him here. I wonder who I would have been here. Or maybe there's a specific word. I mean, maybe you're just reading one verse and there's one word or one idea that comes out. Like this idea that says, God is my rock. You just stop and reflect on that. What does that mean? He's a rock. Do I need a rock? Do I want a rock? Have I resisted having a rock in my life? Do I think I'm a rock? What does that mean? And you just take time to reflect on whatever it is that jumps out at you, whatever it is that I believe God surfaces in the midst of slowly reading and slowly reflecting. And then the next thing is respond. You respond. Responding can be praying out loud to God in that moment. It can be journaling. If you're someone who likes to write in a journal, you can just write down some of your reflections or some of your thoughts. It can be asking questions. It can be saying your doubts or your anxieties or your stresses or your fears out loud. Like this, reading and reflecting has surfaced some fears in me, and you just say them. You might start singing a song. It might surface some like emotions that aren't, you don't want to be in there. There might be anger that you just need to vent. It's okay, God wants to hear it. He knows it's already in there. Just start telling him. Or maybe you don't say anything out loud. Maybe you just respond quietly in your own heart. But there's space for you to respond to what you're reading and what you're reflecting. And then the final element is this. It's rest. It's rest, resting and sort of quieting your soul to receive whatever God has to offer you during that time. And more often than not, what you're receiving is not a new truth. It's not a go and do. It might be from time to time, but it's probably not a new task or a new thing to apply. It might not be very loud. It might be a whisper. It might be something you barely hear. It might be the most gentle of nudges that you've ever felt, because God doesn't want to force you to do anything. He just wants to nudge you. It might just be a reminder of the Spirit whispering in your ear, I love you. You've forgotten that lately. You need to remember that. So what is it that you need to rest in during that time? And so if you carve out this time and you read slowly and you reflect and you respond and then you ask yourself, what do I need to rest in? I believe if you put this practice in your life once a week, twice a week, a few times a week, you'll hear from God. Maybe not an actual voice, but you will feel his presence in ways that you haven't felt before. Two more suggestions to wrap this up for Lectio Divina. Embrace the mystical nature. Some of you are going to love this way of engaging Scripture because it feels kind of mystical, and that's what you long for. Some of you are going to hate it. Accountants, engineers, lawyers, right? Scientists. You want to study, right? You want to study Scripture. And there's a place for studying, and I love to say, and I'm with you, this is me, right? But let's not forget, the greatest students of Scripture in Jesus' day crucified him because they missed the very one for which the words were pointing to. And so we need to, from time to time, embrace this mystical nature that these words are alive and they're actually pointing to someone. They're pointing to a Father who loves us. They're pointing to Jesus who paved the way for us. And they're pointing to a Spirit who lives within us. And if we miss that, then we miss the whole purpose of what this is for. And so Lectio Divina can help us get back to that. Last thing is, here's a suggestion if you want to try this. Consider maybe a psalm, Psalm 103. That's what we read earlier this morning. Work your way through that. Psalm 145 is another one, or maybe start with one of the Gospels, the Gospel of John. There's four books about Jesus' life, and you could just work your way through one of those. So three options to consider for you today. These are not 101, 201, 301. These are not three steps to your best life now, right? You don't have to start at reading and then go, you know, one day I'll get to digesting. It doesn't work that way, right? All three of these are healthy. All three of these are important. I mean, there are times in my life where I realize I need to get back to just reading, right? And so the question that I have for you today is simple. Has God nudged you with one of these? Do you need to consider giving one of these a try? Not because you're going to earn his love, not because he's sitting up there hoping, you know, you'll finally get your life together and start reading the Bible or whatever. But is it worth taking one of these practices and incorporating it into your life so that you can begin to encounter his presence more? I hope you'll think about it. Let me pray. Father God, we do trust that you're alive in these words. And God, I remember that when Jesus came, he said, all of these words point to me. And you actually called him the true word, the true communication, the true revealing of who you are and what you're like in flesh. And so, God, we want to follow you today. We come from all kinds of different spiritual backgrounds. For some of us, we've been doing this a long time. For some of us, we're in a dry and sort of barren season. For others, we bring a lot of questions and doubts. For others, this is brand new, and we just don't even know where to start. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would bring us closer to you and that we would listen to your voice. And Jesus, as we think about who you are, we pray that you would help us to long to know who you are and to follow you more as we read this grand story about you. I pray this in your name. Amen.